Hi, this is Glenn Rawson. One of the most powerful ways to share history and heritage is by the telling of stories. We began sharing inspiring stories nearly 30 years ago. Each of those stories is true and was intended to inspire and strengthen faith. Over the years, those stories have reached millions around the world. This podcast is for you to listen, learn, and enjoy. Another story, and again, I spoke of this way back when I first started doing this fireside. Some of you have been to Nauvoo, and you have seen the Scoville Bakery. Well, the Scoville Bakery originally was owned by Lucius Scoville. And in the spring of 46, now this is the later part of the immigration, in the spring of 46, Lucius Scoville and his family were among those who set out to follow the 12. He was preparing to take his family into the wilderness to leave. This is around late April or May of 1846. And then May 6, 1846, Lucius N. Scoville receives a mission call to go to England. What would you do? Would you accept the call and leave your family sitting in Nauvoo and let the saints go on without him? Would you accept the call and send your family into the wilderness to follow the 12 and do the best they could? Or would you refuse the call? Or would you just lose faith because what they're asking is too hard? On the 14th of May, 1846, Lucius crossed the river with his family and began the long journey west to a new home. He, along with others, did not know where they were going. Over the next 2 weeks, they worked their way into Iowa. As he would record, Latter-day Saint refugees were scattered for as far as the eye could see across the prairies of Iowa. And then he said, May 30th, 1846, quote, a day long to be remembered. Still quoting, three men came into the camp just at breakfast. They were on their way back to Nauvoo. And all of you understand this. Lucius describes he felt that familiar tug or pull of duty. He resolved right then, right there, to start on the mission to which he had been called to England. He wrote, it was a painful duty to leave my family, to go into the wilderness, and I, he said, turn and go the other way. Nevertheless, Lucius was determined to fulfill that mission. He said, quote, if it cost me all that I had on this earth. You got to love men and women like this who are determined to follow God at all costs. Lucius took leave of his family on that very day and returned to Nauvoo with the men who passed through his camp without purse or scrip and took a journey of some 6,000 miles to England, while his wife and children wended their way west following the 12. Of that day, Lucius would write this in his journal. Never since I have been in this church have I seen anything in comparison to this trial. To think of leaving my wife and children to go into the wilderness without my being with them to look after them, and they weeping to think of my leaving them and going to a far distant country, but I left them, bidding them Godspeed. By this time, he said, I was completely overcome by my feelings and could not keep from bursting into a flood of tears. And thus, I left them and started on my journey to England. End of quote. How can you not look up to people like that and love them for their devotion to the Lord? The world calls us crazy because we think that's heroic, but they do not know the Lord when they criticize us, and they do not know what he asks for, and they do not understand the cost of discipleship. You do. And thus you look at people like that and say, I wish I were more like them. This next story is personal for me because while Dennis and I were filming, we spent a lot of time initially down at the church archives. In those days, we could go in and ask for certain journals and we could open them up and read them. And I told you earlier that I'd had the privilege and opportunity of reading the diary of Newell Knight there on the banks of the Mississippi, and I'll talk about him later. But I also had the opportunity to look at the journal of Thomas Bullock. Thomas Bullock was from England. He had the most unusual handwriting. And one day I was sifting through Bullock's journal, reading his account of the poor camp and the miracle of the quail, which I'll come to in a moment. And while I was doing so, I came across an entry completely lost to history, except in Bullock's journal. Since I first told this story, I've only met one descendant of this dear, forgotten woman. Bullock's diary, Friday, October 16, 1846, he said, quote, "Between 2 and 3 this morning, Sister Joan Campbell was delivered of a child which was dead. Immediately after delivery, she was seized with the chill, and in less than an hour, she was a corpse. When she was driven from Nauvoo, she was in perfect health, but living on the slough opposite and exposure brought on chills and then shakes, which has cut her thread of life." This is what Bullock wrote. This is the effects of persecution by the Illinois mob. The next day, Joan Campbell was buried in a long lost and forgotten grave somewhere in Iowa, and Bullock wrote this in his journal, quote, "About 3, Sister Campbell was laid in the grave. I read a portion of the hymns, and Father Bosley prayed. Thus have I seen the saints laid low in the wilderness, followed by one single mourner, having been banished from the land of their adoption by a brutal mob on account of her religion." End of quote. These weren't just pioneers. These aren't nameless, faceless people. These are fathers, mothers, aunts, uncles, sons, daughters, children, and families. This whole thing is an epic saga of faith, courage, and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also the story of families. Families who loved, lived, and lost. Another, I've oftentimes wondered where this man's posterity wound up, because I remember this last name so well when I was training missionaries at the Missionary Training Center decades ago. It was October 1846, when word reached Garden Grove, Iowa, that Nauvoo had fallen and the last of the Latter-day Saints had been driven from the city and forced at gunpoint across the Mississippi River and were now huddled, starving, and suffering on the west bank of the river. Let me explain. William G. Hartley used to describe it this way. It's called the Great Mormon Exodus of history. The saints came out with wagons. There were no handcarts leaving Nauvoo. That would not come for 10 more years. The great majority of pioneers crossed with ox-drawn wagons. The first wave of immigrants leaving Nauvoo left in February and early March of 1846. They trickled out, but the great mass of immigrants coming out of Nauvoo came in April, May, June, and a few into July. That was the great wave right there. Bill would describe it as the head of the horse went out, meaning the 12, then came the body, and finally, what was left behind were those who were too poor or too ill-equipped to make the journey. They stayed behind. But in late September of 1846, the citizens of Hancock County and the mobs literally drove the remaining Latter-day Saints out of Nauvoo at gunpoint, forced them down to the river's edge,
and made them go across. There are accounts at the close of the Battle of Nauvoo of a man running to the top of the temple and shouting from the steeple, words to this effect, "Glory, hallelujah, praise be to God, the Mormons are driven," and the mob took over the temple. There are accounts in the journals of Latter-day Saints being attacked by the mob at the river and baptized, thrown out in the water and held under its brutality. But when they were forced to cross with not adequate food or shelter or blankets or anything else, they took up residence camped in a swamp on the west side. It was called Potter's Slough. Now, because of the Keokuk Dam, Potter's Slough is underwater. By the way, I told you a story sometime back of Freeman Nickerson. His family was part of that. But when word reached Brother Brigham, who by now is on the Missouri, clear across the state of Iowa, he gathered up men, wagons, volunteers, and all the supplies they could muster, and he said to those men, "Go get them." Before the rescue of 56, there was the great rescue of 46. When they went back and brought 1,000 to 2,000 or several hundred saints out of the poor camps on the banks of the Mississippi. Among those men called to go back was Lumen Andrus Shirtliff. He, along with a group of others, mustered together wagons and pulled out of Garden Grove. On the 18th of October, 1846, he set out for the river, leaving behind a pregnant wife due to deliver at any time. We talk about the heroics of the men, but think about a wife who says, "Go and do your duty. I'll be fine right here." That's a gutsy woman. He recorded that 75 cents was all the expense money he could raise as he journeyed 340 miles round trip. When they had gone so many miles out, they ran out of money and supplies and were forced to stop and work to obtain the means to make it the rest of the way to the poor camp. When they finally arrived at the poor camp, this is how Lumen described it in his journal. Quote, "I came to the camp of the poor, sick, and persecuted saints. Many places where there had been camps were now desolate and without inhabitants. In others, a ragged blanket or quilt laid over a few sticks or brush comprised all the house a whole family owned on earth. The occupants lay stretched on the ground, either sick or dying. Others, perhaps a little better off, had a few boards laid up on something. More were sick than were well." End of quote. Lumen did what he could. He said, "I spent the first day in learning their circumstances and ascertaining who it was my duty to take away, as I could not take them all. And I learned that we were the last company that could be there this fall. I made up my mind to take the poorest of the poor and the sickest of the sick." It was October 31st. He loaded 60 starving, suffering, sick, and weak immigrants into his wagons with all they owned, and recorded this: "All the provisions," meaning for everybody that's there, "all the provisions put together would have made only one good meal. And we were now about to start in November with this poor, sick company on a journey of 170 miles through an uncivilized and mostly uninhabited wilderness." He said, "I felt like crying. Oh, God, help us," as we left. "I looked back and saw a few weeping saints left behind. How to live through the winter, I knew not, but God knew." End of quote. It's right during the time when they're there, that Lumen is there, that the miracle of the quail occurred. 2 weeks later, somehow by some miracle, Lumen Andrus Shirtliff and his wagon loads of refugees arrived in Garden Grove, having accomplished a journey of 340 miles without the means. Lumen's wife, Altamira, gave birth to a son while he was away,
bringing in the four saints. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I think this qualifies.
I'll give you one last story. And I am certain some of you are related here. Among those who left Nauvoo and struggled to reach winter quarters was Stillman Pond and his family. As they traveled across Iowa, and you know this when you read the diary accounts, malaria or the ague was still a problem. As they crossed Iowa, the family became ill. Three children died in that 300-mile trek across Iowa. Weakened from trudging through deep snow, this is now quite late in the year, weakened from trudging through the deep snow and bowed down by grief and illness, Stillman's pregnant wife, Maria, became so ill she could not walk. Under those grim circumstances, she gave birth to twin boys, both of whom lived only a few days, and they too died. The deaths of these children were only the beginning of the sufferings of the Pond family. All of the members of the Pond family were now sick. Stillman was left to drive the wagon himself, but he was too sick, unable to walk or even to sit up. He lay on his stomach in the bed of the wagon, bracing himself with one arm, extending his other over the dashboard to hold the reins and drive his team the last miles into the Missouri River, into winter quarters. On the 16th of October, 1846, they would arrive at winter quarters. But winter quarters was anything but a haven of peace. As I will talk about next time, winter quarters has been described by Richard Bennett and others as the Valley Forge of Mormonism. It was a terrible place. In the short space of 5 days, three more children died. Laura Jane Pond, age 14, died of chills and fever, December 2nd. Harriet M. Pond, age 11, died with chills and fever, December 4th. Abigail A. Pond, aged 18, died with chills and fever, December 7th. And January 15th, 1847, Lyman Pond, age 6, died of chills and fever. And then, last of all, on May 17th, 1847, Stillman's beloved wife, Maria, finally succumbed to the sickness, and she too passed away at winter quarters. At what point do you say, is it worth it? At what point do you succumb to your anger, curse God, turn away and die? Did Stillman Pond become angry, disaffected, or murmur? There's nothing in the record to that point. Stillman Pond went on following the prophets into the Salt Lake Valley and buried 9 children and a wife to get there. He was obedient to the prophets and served as a 70 for the rest of his life. My dear friends, I believe in Christ. This whole story that we're telling you is not about Brigham Young. It's not about Joseph Smith, and it's definitely not about a Rocky Mountain land grab. It's about obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, following the keys of the priesthood, and honoring temple covenants. Their honoring of their covenants required them to do great physical sacrifice. Ours requires us to do other things. But you know what? Law of consecration is the same. If you were called to do these things, you would do them to the last ounce of your strength too. This is a story of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I share it with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, brothers and sisters and friends, God bless you. Keep the faith. The church is true, and I will see you on Sunday. Thanks.
Thank you for listening. Many of the stories you heard today have been published and are archived at glennrossinstories.com. If you would like more information, you can communicate with us there. We will be back again with another podcast next week.